How about the actual pumpkin spice weather this morning, yeah? Like, I got out at 7, and I was amazed at what it was like. So, y'all, the phrase real talk, for me, it's pretty common. I hear it and see it a lot, but where I see it the most these days is Facebook. I'm not sure if you see it there, too, but a lot of times people will say before they post real talk, which means what's about to come is going to be pretty honest, pretty unfiltered, and probably pretty controversial. And it feels like there's a whole lot of honest, unfiltered, and controversial out there, right, these days. In fact, just this week, I saw a post that was real current, but real controversial, and what it said basically was this campaign to convince other people that candy corn is bad, right? And I happen to wholeheartedly agree. Here's what the meme said that went along with it. It said, here's the instructions on how to eat candy corn. You open the bag, you throw it in the trash, and then you eat Reese's peanut butter cups instead. Y'all, we have got to get this message out there. People need to know this. They need to know that candy corn is bad wax posing as good candy for the sake of our children and their futures. We have to communicate this because, after all, I mean, who even likes this stuff anyway other than my very own wife, right? It's just disgust. It's not okay. It's not okay. But why all this talk about real talk? It's because today we're starting this message series in the Bible, in the book of James. We're going to be walking through the book of James. And let me tell y'all, verse by verse, this book is just filled with real talk. This James writes to us, and what he's really doing is he's calling us to this revolution in lifestyle. And it's very direct, and it's very punchy, and it's very in your face. And at times it's going to step on everyone's toes. But I guarantee you, as we walk through this, all of our toes will be stepped on at some time. But the deal about this real talk letter from James is that it is the kind of real talk that's actually helpful. You know, there's a lot of talk out there that's not helpful at all. But this is the kind that's actually beneficial, and it's good, and it's important. So let's dig into it together. James chapter 1, verse 1. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn with me to James 1:1. We're going to start right at the very beginning. James is in the New Testament portion of your Bible. It's right after Hebrews, right before 1 Peter. But honestly, go to the front and catch it in the table of contents and then find out exactly what page this is on. And when you do, bookmark it, because we're going to be in this same letter for weeks. And I'd love for you to read it on your own as we go. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we'll put the words up on the screen. You can follow along as I teach, but also I'd encourage you to use the Brazos Point app. It's a great place to find the scripture verses, but also to take notes. And if you'd like a free copy of the Bible this morning, go by our Welcome Center. It's open for our guests and for you guys that want free Bibles. James chapter 1, verse 1, let's dig into the beginning. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, James opens up here by describing himself, and in describing himself, he reveals his identity, and I actually want us to do the same thing this morning. Let's think and talk about our own identity. So to start with, we'll start with me, okay? Real talk. How would you describe me? I know that may be a dangerous question, but fortunately in the preaching environment, you're probably not going to talk out, at least not too loud, okay? So how would you describe me? Now, some of you would say, he's an Aggie. Right? And I am, and that certainly impacts my identity. Others of you would say, well, he's Ashley's husband, and frankly, I've always liked her better than him anyway, right? Okay, so that's a part of who I am. But my guess is that still some of you might say, well, if I had to describe Randy, I would say he's unspeakably handsome, right? I get that often, but not as often as I get the next one. A lot of times, people would use my title. If you and I were out in public, you would probably say, this is my equipping pastor. This is the equipping pastor at my church. Yeah, I've known him 13 years, and I've never really understood what that title means. He doesn't either, but yeah, that's who he is, right? He's the equipping pastor at my church, and it's much more likely that you would introduce me that way than saying, here's my friend Randy, he's unspeakably handsome. All right, so here's the more important question. Real talk, how would you describe you? How would you describe yourself this morning? I mean, really, I want you to think about that. What's your name and what's your title? I want you to think about it to the point of actually putting it down in your notes. We've got some blanks for you. And I want you to fill in those two blanks. First, give me your name. And then second, give me your title. What's your name and what's your title? And I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about those two things. What's your name and what's your title? So So you see, the person that God used through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bring this book of the Bible ultimately to us, but primarily first to Jewish Christ followers. You see that in James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing to the tribes scattered among the regions. So he's writing to Jewish Christ followers, Jews who have stepped over the line of faith, surrendering their life to follow Christ. And he's writing it to them in the first century. And these followers, they're spread all across a region. Persecution has caused them to be dispersed all over the region. And this guy that's bringing this real talk letter to them, he's a really interesting guy. What we see in verse 1 is that his name is James. And here's his title: servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But who is this James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's the man behind the man? How do we really understand him? Well, let's get some background. In order to do that, we're going to go backward in the New Testament. We're going to go to the beginning, to the Gospel of Matthew. You've got these Gospels, which are these biographies, these narratives, these histories of the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Let's start with Matthew and look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse 54 says this: coming to his hometown, Jesus began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. This wasn't uncommon for Jesus, right? They noticed his infinite wisdom and his miraculous powers, and yet they were offended at him. So you have this Jesus who's infinitely wise and full of miraculous powers, and what these verses tell us is this very same James is the younger brother of Jesus, the wise and miraculously powerful one. So what did James think about Jesus and these powers and this wisdom? Well, to find that, we're going to go over to the next gospel, Mark's gospel, chapter 3, verse 20. Then Jesus entered into a house, and again, a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Now, this is also normal for Jesus, for there to be such a crowd around him that it's just pressing in on them. Verse 21 says, when his family heard about this, they went in to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, that's not exactly the best public endorsement from Jesus' family for the beginning of his public ministry, right? Like, I want you to picture this scene. The family of Jesus walks in and they say, oh, I'm sorry, please, excuse my brother. He's a lunatic. Basically, that's what we see happening in this scene. But it's not just that James and the others thought that Jesus was crazy. If you go to the last of the four Gospels, to John's Gospel, into chapter 7, it's noted there that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. They thought he was crazy to the point that they didn't believe his claims that he was the Messiah, right? This one that God would send as the Savior King to rescue the people of God. They did not believe in him. So you have James, who in James 1:1, in this letter that was written to the churches, and he says, I'm James. I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we see back in history is that James was a skeptic. He went from skeptic to servant, and along the way, something radical happened. Something changed significantly. Because what we know of this same James is in the book of Acts, which is after the gospel. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church. So Jesus is raised from the dead, and then he ascends back into heaven to be with the Father. And then the church emerges just like Jesus said that it would. And what Acts tells us is this same James is a leader and an influencer in the early church in Jerusalem. He goes from skeptic to servant to leader of the church. And ultimately what history teaches us is that James, this same James, the brother of Jesus, that he was killed for his faith in Christ, that he was stoned to death because he would not denounce the claim that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah, this Savior King that was sent to rescue the people of God. So he went from believing that his brother was a lunatic to knowing that his brother is the Lord. He went from being a skeptic to being a servant to being a martyr, believing that his brother who died for him was worth dying for. Isn't that incredible? How does that happen? How does that kind of transformation happen, right? I mean, how many of you have siblings? Anybody? I have one. okay? What would it take for your sibling to convince you that they're the savior of humanity? I mean, my sister's about as sweet as they come, but I'm telling you, even if I saw her walking on water, I'm not convinced. I'm not in. All right, what would it take? How did this happen? How could this be? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 helps us to understand that. In fact, you may want to turn there in your Bible, go backwards from James to the letters before you get to Acts, and you'll see 1 Corinthians 15. And verses 3 through 7 give us some insight into what happened to make James move from skeptic to martyr. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is a big deal. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures," meaning exactly how it was prophesied and predicted in the Jewish Old Testament, "and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Verse 7, "Then he appeared to James and to the 12 apostles." Jesus' brother, James, experienced not just his death on a cruel Roman cross, being killed like a criminal, but he witnessed his burial into someone else's tomb, and ultimately the empty tomb that was empty because Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death. And let me tell you something, an empty tomb and a first-hand encounter with a resurrected man, that'll bring about some transformation and some change, right? An empty tomb and a first-hand appearance changes you. It transforms you. It turns a skeptic into a servant. I don't know at what point James began to believe, but I know that at the point that he encountered the resurrected Jesus, he believed. Because believing in Jesus changes not only your identity, but also your title. Believing in Jesus changes us at the core, right? It's a fundamental change of who we are. When you step over the line of faith, believing in Christ by faith, right? Grace through faith, that's what transforms and changes us. And that was true for James too. Go back to James 1:1. "I am James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He was changed. So you have this brother of Jesus that went from skeptic to servant, leader, and martyr. And he's the one that wrote this Real Talk book for us, right? Ultimately for this first century Jewish Christians, but it's as much for us today as it was for them. So what is this hard-hitting, honest book all about? Well, let me tell you first of all what it is not, right? James is not a do-better message. It's not a here's a way to pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and strive harder and harder. It's not a self-help book for Christ followers. It's not some checklist of to-do items that we need to do in order to make ourselves good. Do not read and interpret James that way. Pastor Ben Stewart says this, that God isn't interested in trying to make normal people drink less and cuss less or go to church more. God is not aiming at just sprinkling a little bit of religion into our lives. And if that's not what God's interested in, then it is certainly not what James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not what he's interested in either. So that is what it is not. So what is the book of James? What is it about? Two words, life change. It's about life transformation. James is calling Christians to a revolution in lifestyle. Why? Because that's what James himself experienced. James experienced this kind of transformation. He moved from skeptic to servant and ultimately to martyr, who thought that his brother, faith in his brother, was worth dying for. James experienced this, so he comes to us with credibility and with authority to have this kind of position to call us into this kind of accountability where he says, Christians, let's live in this kind of way. Let's have our lifestyle revolutionized because of who we are in Christ. Here's what I'm getting at, y'all. There's this important distinction that we have to make as we approach this very straightforward, command-filled book of the Bible, this letter from James. You need to understand that James's audience is Christians. He's not writing to skeptics. He's not writing to seekers. He's not writing to the unchurched or to the lost. He's writing to Christians. And so if you're here and you're unchurched, or you're here and you don't consider yourself a follower of Christ, I don't want you to feel left out. I want you to recognize that if you're here because you're curious about figuring out what it's like to follow Jesus and what the Bible actually calls us to as Christians, this is a great series for you to experience. Though he is writing to Christians, you will get this picture, this look into the faith. Week by week, you'll begin to see what it is that God is calling us to as Christ followers, what the Bible calls us to be and to do. It's going to give you a great picture of that. But the point is this: James isn't calling us over and over again to alter our behaviors in order to earn God's approval. That's against the gospel, right? James is not calling us to modify how we act in order to be good enough for God to love us. These people are already followers of Christ. These people are already Christians. These people are already building their lives on the foundation of God's grace. The relationship that they have with God has been established because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation that they're building on. So rather than being something where we're trying to alter our behaviors in order to earn God's approval, what we recognize is a radical alteration of identity has taken place at the very core, and then that leads to a natural alteration of activity. I want you to put this in your notes. Your identity determines your activity. Your identity determines your activity. Maybe an easier way to say that is this: who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines the kinds of things that you do and the way that you live your life. And James is saying, who you are, if you are in Christ, I'm calling you to this radical transformation, this revolution of lifestyle. And y'all, it's so important that we see and understand this and that we don't get this backwards. Who you are determines what you do. It's not what you do that determines who you are. Your identity determines your activity. It's not that your activity determines your identity. We recognize that we are in Christ because of the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that our forgiveness is established because what Jesus did on the cross. He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. All of his activity creates the purpose and the potential for me to have this identity of a Christ follower who's in relationship with God. But then that changes everything. That identity that is established by the grace of God becomes the activities of how I live my life and who I am and what I do, all powered by the grace and the Spirit of God. Who you are determines what you do. Boxers box. Dancers dance. Preachers preach. Students study. Maybe not, but the principle is still true, right? And followers follow. And so what that means is I am Randy. And I am a Christ follower, a Christian. And I seek by the grace of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus daily. Why? Because followers follow. And I'm going to get it wrong, and I'm still going to be flawed and imperfect and make mistakes. But day by day, even with all of that, I'm going to confess my sins. I'm going to confess the things that I get wrong, and I'm going to lean into Jesus and continue to follow him daily. And that's the point that James is making. Followers follow, and followers follow daily. And that's the calling of God on our lives through the book of James. That's James's very point. But my question this morning is, who are you? What's your name? What is your title? What do you believe? And how does what you believe influence who you are and how you live? And what do you believe about the claims of 1 Corinthians 15? What do you believe about the claims that Jesus died on a Roman cross, a criminal's death? What do you believe about the claims of 1 Corinthians 15 that say Jesus was buried in someone else's tomb and that Jesus rose again on the third day? He resurrected, defeating death. Not just that, but he appeared to more than 500 believers, including his younger brother. What do you believe about those things? Because ultimately, like James, you have to decide for yourself, is Jesus a lunatic or is he the Lord? Because he can't be both. Either he's crazy or he's the King of Kings. You have to decide that for yourself. But as you do, learn from James. Right? This is life-changing, life-transformational, identity-shifting kinds of stuff here, right? Learn from James. Before you believe, understand this: faith in Jesus will radically alter your identity. It will change who you are. And as God changes who you are, ultimately, he will change what you do. He will have that kind of activity by the work and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in you. You will be transformed from the inside by grace through the outside by grace. James's faith in his brother, it shaped his entire life, even shaping his death. He saw himself in the world so completely differently because of his faith in Jesus, his brother. His life's purpose was redefined, radically altered because of Jesus, because he went from being a skeptic to being a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And y'all, we have to understand this, because this kind of transformation, this kind of shifting in identity and activity, this kind of radical alteration is what God wants for you too. It's what he wants for me too. So that when we identify ourselves, when we reveal who we are, do we say like James 1:1, I am Randy, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Because when James identifies himself on the very front end of this Real Talk letter and he says, I am James, the younger brother of Jesus, and I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that the most important part of that greeting, the most important part of James's introduction to this letter is not about him at all. It's not really about his name and his title. It's about the last part of that where he says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he calls his other older brother Lord, what he's saying is, he is God. And when he calls his older brother the Christ, what he's saying is he is the Messiah, the Savior King that was sent by God to rescue his people, including me. I have been rescued by him. And so this morning, I want you to answer two critical questions. First of all, who is Jesus? Who is he? Who do you say that he is? And in light of that, who are you? Who is Jesus and who are you? You see, James's answer to those two questions were life-changing. And it's really not any different for you and for me. If we come to the same conclusions of 1 Corinthians 15, it will change your life. And we need to understand that before we begin this journey of walking together through James's Real Talk letter, right? We need to understand before we listen to this Real Talk to real believers, we need to take the time and answer those two critical questions. Who is Jesus and who am I? Who is Jesus and who are you? Because the way we answer those two questions will not only affect the way that we read and understand this book of the Bible, it will also affect the shape of the course of our entire life. I want you to write that in your notes. The identity that you embrace most will shape the course of your life. The identity that you embrace the most will shape the course of your life. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, it will shape the course of your life. And y'all, that statement is so true. The identity that you embrace most will shape the course of your life. That is a true statement, whether you're talking about being a Christ follower and being identified with Christ or not. Whatever you identify with, that's going to shape the course of your life. So take me for an example. Yes, I'm an Aggie, right? And that shapes my life, especially this time of year in the fall with football season. Usually negatively impacts my life. All right? Yes, I am a Dane, and that's a much more critical part of my identity, right? It talks about where I've come from and who I'm a part of. That's a big part of who I am. But then there's things like the way you would describe me, right? I am an equipping pastor. That is a title that I carry. And the reality is that title shapes so much of the activity of how I spend my days and weeks and months and years. But it's not even my favorite of my titles, right? Some of my favorites are this. I'm a dad. And I'm a husband. I love those titles, and they're even more important to me than what I do for a vocation. But the identity that I want, the identity that I want to embrace the most, even above how I'm identified with my family, is the identity of being Christ follower, a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm Randy, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? Who are you? What's your identity and title? Well, probably you don't have to look very far. You can just look back to your Facebook. If you look at that, what does it say? What does it say is the identity that you embrace most? Is it the political party that you're affiliated with? Is it the place where you were born? The place where your citizenship is? The ethnicity that you have? What is the title that you embrace the most? Is it the job that you work in or the job that you aspire to work in someday? What is it for you? What is it that you embrace most? But then let me ask you an entirely different question. What is it that you want to embrace most? Because ultimately, that will shape the course of your life. It matters that much. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are so good and so gracious to reveal yourself to us in the Bible. God, that even in just one verse, we can see life change on display. That the brother of Jesus came to a place that he recognized that the death of Jesus for us was so infinitely valuable that it was worth dying for. God, that just ministers to my heart and to my mind as I recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And so, God, we do pray that you would help us to build our lives on the foundation of your grace, that we would be so clearly identified in the core and in the depths of who we are, that it would just ooze out of us, that I would recognize how good you are and how gracious you've been to forgive me and to set me free, and that I would never choose to have my activity shape my identity. God, that brings fear. And I don't want to live in fear. I want to live in the freedom that I have because I know that I've been set free by the blood of Christ. And let that freedom well up so deep in me by the work of your Holy Spirit, God, that Jesus would ooze out of me into the places where you've put me, into my family and into my church and into my community, that over and over and over again that I would say that I'm a child of God, that I've been set free and redeemed and rescued, and that I have a relationship with Almighty God because of the work and activities of Jesus Christ. And that has forever changed me. And because of that, God, I want to live out this life of gratitude and response. I want to follow your ways. I want you to build my character on that foundation of grace. I want you to build me into a grace-filled man who walks in the ways of God. Lord, I know that I am not perfect and that I am flawed and that I will fail over and over and over again, but that just causes me to declare even more how much I need you and your grace, and I just declare my dependence on that, God. God, we just admit that we are weak and that we need your strength. We need your strength in us to revolutionize our lifestyles, that we might be an imperfect representation of the power of Jesus who died, who was buried, who rose from the dead, and who appeared again to hundreds and hundreds of followers. Jesus, appear over and over again to us as we follow you with our whole lives. We commit ourselves to you. We pray this in the powerful and strong name of Jesus. Amen.